I'd like to read a scripture from the 11th chapter of Mark. And I propose to speak this afternoon, by the Lord's help, on the topic of forgiving. 11th chapter of Mark, toward the end of the chapter, deals with the fig tree episode. Now, you've heard of that. Jesus, on his final visit to Jerusalem, hungry, walked by a fig tree, had no figs, and spoke against it. Next time they came by it, in the morning, it says here in the 20th verse beginning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter remembered that. There it is. See that? Jesus answering said unto them, "Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Have you ever met anyone like that? I have. I don't suppose this means literal mountains. What advantage would it be to anybody to say to Mount Rainier, "Do away with all the frustration on your flanks. Disappoint everybody who's ever enjoyed the beauty of your lofty slopes. Go sink in the sea." What advantage would that be? Underneath it is nothing but solid rock. Nobody could grow anything on it. No, I choose to think of this instead as mountains that are much more immediate and difficult for us. Things we face, insurmountable obstacles in our daily life. I have never felt obliged to ask the Lord to cast a mountain in the sea. And I don't think that's what he had in mind. Oh, but I faced some things that seemed like mountains along the journey. And also I can testify to you, and I suppose you could as well to me, that when the times have come that those mountains obstructed my path, there are some folks whose phones are going to ring because I've watched their prayers before and seen what happened when they pray for things. It seems to me like God has some people in his church who make a career of throwing mountains over in the sea out of people's paths, praying down victory, receiving blessing. Now, if the mountains were never removed, none of us would be able to stay saved. And many of the major issues in our lives would never be resolved. But God has blessed all through the ages. People of faith have been able to pray mountains out of the way. Well, the mountains that these apostles were going to face, for instance, Jesus' immediate crucifixion, persecution about 3 months later caused James's head to be smitten from his shoulders, Stephen stoned to death, the gospel workers scattered across the globe, those are mountains. And they had to pray down victory concerning them. The victory that they prayed down was not the victory that those things would cease. It was, they gathered together, for instance, after Peter and John were threatened, came back to their own company, and they prayed that your word would go forth with power and anointing. And the place where they were met together was shaken, and the scripture said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, that cast a big mountain out of the way. The devil tried to pour water on the hearth where the coals were blazing at Jerusalem, and instead of it putting them out, the tide carried them to the four corners of the earth, and everywhere they went, they kindled more fire. And that's the way God's church is. So he has a way of casting the mountains out of the way on our behalf, and I don't think they're altogether literal. Anyway, Jesus said that, and then he went on to say, "Therefore I say unto you, that what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." So these three verses are all focused on encouraging faith. Now you will notice that in speaking the things that he did, the Lord did not lay down any conditions beyond there being faith necessary. I am persuaded that there are two things necessary to call Jesus' attention. The first is a need, and the second is a cry. He doesn't weigh the cry according to our holiness or according to our worthiness altogether. Oh, I'm satisfied that for a sinner, the Lord hears a penitent prayer. Here's a penitent prayer, better than any other. That's a place to start. Of course it is. However, he doesn't weigh whether or not we feel like we're worthy, or others feel like we're worthy, to whether or not he will hear our prayer. He looks at the need. How can I say that? Jesus has a very compassionate heart. He created us, he cares for us, and he loves us. And he is willing to help us if we will turn to him in faith believing. He knows he can supply the rest. If we get close to him, he'll supply the holiness. He'll supply the right spirit, the right attitude. We don't have it to take to him anyway. All we have is ourselves. But if we will take that, he begins to work with what we have. And so he said, when he come, whatever mountain it may be, some episode in your personal life, something you need to overcome about yourself, some barrier in your spiritual progress, trouble in your family, trouble in your home, trouble in your business or your job or in your body, whatever it is, bring it to the Lord. That's the first step. And do it in faith, believing. May not always have the answer that we want to have. After all, he is God and we are his servants. But he's promised to always give us an answer. And so he does. And then the Lord did lay down a condition. And it's rather a surprising one that he put it in here. I won't say as an afterthought. I will say as an exclamation point. He'd just been talking about the fig tree that was cursed, about having faith, about this faith being able to move mountains. And then he said, on this term, when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now I mentioned that he doesn't look so much on the spiritual quality that we bring to him when we come to have faith. Because only he can supply that. But it doesn't mean it's ignored. He weighs whether or not he will supply it. In fact, that the channel is open for it to be supplied by our willingness to forgive. His forgiving us is contingent then on our forgiving others. He's linked that to faith, to move mountains. It's an essential ingredient of the same. So that's worth our study. So I'd like to read that verse to you again. And when ye stand praying, well, that's a posture of the body. Be erect. Stand up. I don't think the Lord really cares very much what posture you're in when you pray. I had a friend tell me about an uncle who was on board a ship during the Second World War, and it was torpedoed by the Japanese. And he said he left the deck a sinner and hit the water a saint. And he prayed all the way down. You can be saved anywhere and in any posture of your body. This certainly endorses people standing when they're praying, and so the Jews often did. But the word is translated from stako, and it means to be stationary, to stand fast, or to persevere. So prayer that's persevering, because it's if it's a mountain, it's really troubling me, and I need something to be done about it. And you can't do it myself. You can get desperate to have the Lord help you. I think it's a good idea to live in a desperate condition before the Lord. You who know me know that I've said before, I am absolutely desperate to go to heaven. A desperate man's dangerous. He'll do things that you wouldn't think a normal person would do. I know that this is a sheetrock wall. It's got insulation in it. It's got metal on the outside. If I want to badly enough, I can go through that wall without opening the door. You would think that this room could be an enclosure, but if a man's desperate enough, it's not an enclosure. There's a way to get through the ceiling. There's a way to do whatever you have to do. If a man gets desperate to get in touch with God, you humble yourself. You beg. You fast. You do whatever you have to do. Desperate. Well, that's a little bit of what this word stand fast means. It means persevere. It means you have a mountain in front of you. And you've got to do whatever it takes to move that mountain. It's affecting your family. Or it's affecting your life. Or it's a battle with which you've struggled for years and which you have not been successful in overcoming. Well, there is a key. Stand fast. That means persevere. It means be erect. It means more than just be on your feet. The Jews had a proverb about it this way. They said the world is held up by standings, which is a way of saying the prayers of the saints are what keep this world in existence. And I believe that. But you remember how he termed it? He didn't say just prayer availeth much. The righteous, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are conditions, and when they're applied in the right way, then you have a mountain tosser, somebody who's qualified to make things move when they need to move. But the terms are stand praying, forgive. Forgive. If ye have aught against any. And it's tied to the thing that makes a faith work. I'll read it to you once more. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Because the door's closed if you won't forgive, your Father won't forgive you. Then you come with your prayer, fervent, and so forth. But all your shortcomings rise up between you and God. And you won't hear that prayer because of those shortcomings, which he would hear if you're willing to forgive. That's what this verse says. So I want to talk about what forgiving is. You ever been hurt? Well, there have been people hurt in this world, looked like to the limit of human capability to stand. One of the worst I know of is murder. Have somebody in your family? I knew of a family in California, had a lovely young daughter. Just disappeared. Nobody knew what happened to her. They had their hearts and dreams wrapped around her, of course. And finally, after several months, she was found in a lake several hundred miles away. Somebody, no reason to think that she did anything to precipitate an attack. It was an innocent young girl. Somebody broke into her home, abducted her, took her away. Could you forgive somebody for something like that? You would never forget it. To forget it is to forget your daughter. How could you? There have been terrible things done in this world, folks. The Lord didn't say, if there's something so bad that nobody should be able to forgive it, you don't have to forgive that. He just said, when you stand praying, forgive. It's a pretty serious thing to say. There are a lot of ways to be hurt. I want to mention some more of them this afternoon. I have dealt with some murder cases, had one or two confessed in my career in the ministry, but had a whole lot more where people in families have hurt one another when they shouldn't have, and they alienated. I have seen folks in marriages who have such an underlying base of hostility to each other that it's almost impossible for them to enjoy anything pleasant with each other. The relationship is sour. Just as with salvation, I believe there are no relationships that are stationary. All marriages are either getting closer together or farther apart. None of them stand still. And if they're getting farther apart, it's almost always because there's some underlying anger base that makes it so that they're not drawing closer. I'm convinced that the great destroyer of marriages is not money or in-laws or any of those things. It's unresolved anger. People have conflict and they have feelings against each other, and it makes them draw apart from each other. Well, in a sense, you could say that's between each person and their spouse. But in another larger sense, it's not, because it's poison, because it affects all of your other relationships, and most of all, it affects your connection with the Lord. And that's serious. So, and I invite you to think a little while about all the ways that there are in the world that people can be hurt. You can have your name cast out as evil. You can have People malign you. People hate you. People cheat you. Take advantage of you. This is a bruising, rugged old world. There are lots of hard things to face. There are, everywhere you look are people that have been cut up around you in life. I'd like to give a definition of what forgiving is. Roughly, loosely put, it is to stop feeling angry or resentful, to give up resentment, or a claim to acquittal, which means the right to extract a price from somebody for the wrong that you've been suffered. One account put it this way. Psychologists generally define forgiveness as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. But there's a parallel to it. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. I've heard folks say, well, we're not as close as we were because you didn't forgive me. If you do somebody enough wrong, there's more to being reconciled than just being forgiven. Forgiveness is unilateral, is one-sided. You can forgive anybody. That means you deal with your own feelings about it. But when a trust has been broken, it takes more than dealing with your feelings that you're woven together. It takes something on the other person's part to rebuild the trust. I'm not talking about reconciliation this afternoon. I'm talking about forgiving. We're not commanded in the scriptures to reconcile with everyone. I don't suppose that Peter ever reconciled with Pilate like he would have had Pilate not done what he did. But forgive him? He must forgive him. Jesus forgave him. You and I must forgive. That's how we deal in the spirit with the feelings of anger and resentment and disappointment at bad things that happened to us along the way. So forgiving is important, and forgiving is commanded in the scriptures for a variety of reasons. One of them certainly is we humans, being such as we are, fallible, don't always understand each other. Oh, let's face it. Sometimes we don't even use all the understanding that we have. So we hurt each other. And time only goes one direction. I've seen people hurt someone in their past, in process of time, come to regret it deeply. Give anything I could. I well remember a gentleman called me to his home. He wanted prayer. He wanted to find salvation. I prayed with him about that. Among the other things I always talk to people about at that time is, are you have a quarrel with anybody? Is there anything you need to make right? He said, I have a quarrel with my son. He said, the last time I saw him, we got in a fight. He put me in the hospital. I said, have you fixed it? He said, he won't talk to me. I can't have anything to do with him. I said, better try again. You're dying, you know. I said he did. He tried to get in touch with his son. He wouldn't return his calls. He wouldn't read his letters, return unopened. So he died. I was there for his funeral. I preached his funeral. I saw his son throw himself in his father's casket with the tears running down his cheeks and pounding on the wood and begging, Daddy, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I want to do what I can. So I wish I could have you back for just 1 minute. You know, that is a consequence of that. And you can't force someone to reconcile when those kind of things come along. Forgiving is how we deal with our own feelings. It's unilateral. It's one way. And it's commanded in the scriptures. It's one of the requirements in order to have the power to move the mountains out of our lives. What people have in mind when the feeling about this reaches a certain place, then I'll forgive. You see, unforgiveness is largely a matter of our feelings. You ever watch pigs? I used to raise pigs when I was a boy. My dad did. I didn't want any pigs, but he wanted pigs. We had corn on the cob. We picked it in the field. We feed the corn to the pigs. Dad would send me out to feed the pigs with a bushel basket. And I didn't like the pigs, so I would throw the corn at them and hit them in the head and hit them in the leg and wherever I could. But they never paid any attention to that. All they were interested in, and they might squeal and move out of the way, but if they saw another pig was about to get that ear of corn, they're right in there just like nothing had happened to them because their focus was on something else. My focus on going to heaven. I got to do whatever it takes to get there. The Lord wants us. It is we humans, I mean to say, who have the disposition to think when the feeling gets right, then I can forgive. You know, if you bow low enough on both knees, put your head on the ground, let me pull your hair a little bit for what you did to me, then I can forgive because then I feel better. The reality is that forgiving is a choice. It's a decision. You can feel like it or not feel like it, but it doesn't matter to your decision. All of us who are adults have learned that in life, you have to do things that you don't feel like doing. You know, the sun comes up, I'd rather stay in the bed, but the sun is there and the day is there and there's nothing to do but get up and face it. Forgiving is the only means we humans have of restoring fractured relationships. As I mentioned to you, I've seen people who were desperate to restore relationships, who would have been glad, this man would have been glad to go back while his father was still alive and talk to him. But the opportunity was gone because time only goes one direction. And once any of us have done anything that causes someone else to be hurt, deliberately or not, all we can do is try to fix it in the future. We can't go back. We can't go back. So if folks are not willing to forgive, broken relationships can never be mended. Because that's the only tool we have with which to mend them. I think the Lord understood that. And I remark this to you also. The last verse in the Old Testament teaches how John Baptist was to come to turn the hearts of the fathers toward their children and the hearts of their children toward the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Because if they're not turned toward each other, the way they alienate each other, the hurt feelings that are there, it'll bring the whole world back to the state it was when the flood came. It'll bring the world back to the kind of place where it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't want that to happen. The thing that can change it is when Messiah comes. John Baptist, of course, the forerunner, and the prophet called him, didn't know John Baptist, he called him Elijah, turn the hearts back again. Folks, I want to get real close with you this afternoon. In my experience in the ministry through the years, one of the greatest things that I've seen that people have obstacles as real unity in God's church is quarrels in their families that didn't get forgiven like they needed to be. And sometimes quarrels with one another. I was visiting with Brother Mark a little while ago, and he mentioned this to me. I mean to try to find it in the spare time that I haven't much of. A book. A gentleman wrote who studied churches. I assume he meant congregations that failed. And the title of his book is Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And the primary cause that he found was prayerlessness. Not that the individuals didn't pray, but they lost the ability to pray with one another. Well, why would they do that? This is natural for you. If it's your brother and you love him, it's just natural to flow together, want to pray together. Last night, folks in Miami text Roberta and me. We're having a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock our time, conference call. Will you get on the line with us? We all want to pray together. I was glad. I love those people. That's Sister Georgette. Some of you know her. And Sister Florine Edwards. They wanted me to pray with them. They got troubles with their children and they go and want their congregation to grow and they want me to pray with them. Isn't that something? I love that. Why would you get in a place with people like that where you can't pray together? Well, it comes down, I fear, too many times, too many places, unforgiveness. Something happened. Some conflict. He waiting for it to get to feel like you'd like it to feel so he can forgive it. Forgiveness is unilateral. Forgiveness is not based on a feeling. It's based on choice. Every time someone hurts us, we make a choice. We make a choice either to use this to be a stepping stone to get closer to the Lord, or we choose to let it be something to push us a little farther back from our brother, from one another. Now, I know all kinds of injustice gets done. I know if we would, nobody wants to make a list like this because it's too horrifying, but if we chose, we could make a list and everyone could say, here's why I feel like I do. And I have reasons. And write them down. And I can't change that. I can't stand here and change. I don't have any secret formula. If two people get in conflict with one another, we can have ministers' meetings from here on into the hereafter, and it never will get resolved unless those two people get together themselves and work it out. That's what it takes. If they will come to terms with it and develop it, that's what it takes. And as long as one of them or both of them are unwilling to do that, then it's going to stand there. And when we come together to pray, it will affect the power of unity in our prayers. That's a simple fact. The Lord weighs those things. I've been involved through the years in pastoring several congregations, and I have seen varying degrees of this kind of thing. We had joy in one congregation. It was a relatively young congregation, and the pool of emotion toward each other was so clear, we prayed about anything. Our meetings were powerful, blessed. I say powerful. I remember a revival meeting. It seemed like everybody in the congregation was at the altar, lined the altar. There wasn't a dry eye. Everyone weeping. And the minister brother who was holding the meeting didn't even kneel to pray with everyone. We were all praying with him, a number of us praying there at the, but he just walked by and put his hand on each one and say a little word or two. I've never seen anything like it. And they'd just get up. Big old smiles on their faces. And no, Paul did something like that too, didn't he? Peter, just his shadow passing by. And it doesn't really even take the preachers touching you. It takes the Lord. And if the power is strong enough, the terms for him to it just keep getting less and less. But they were real free. We all prayed with one person's prayer. We had a project. We all pitched in on it together. I know that works because I've been there and seen it. I remember another congregation. It was an old congregation where we worked. There were spiritual people there. And they loved the Lord. But there had also been way back in the past, 50 years, some issues, and they affected people. And I don't know what they were. I got close with a number of those people, but I never got that close to find out all the things that people had. We had powerful meetings. We had good meetings. But at the best of them, you could always feel a little something. A little something. You understand what I'm talking about? The devil knows that too. You like seeing mountains removed? Oh, I mentioned this morning, of course, everyone who comes to hold a revival meeting has always a great hope that this one will move the dial, that things will be better. And I don't want to talk just about surface things this week. They have their place, and I do mean to say some about it by the Lord's help. But I have a great longing and burden for this congregation. I want to see you devil-proof, victorious. I want to see all full deliverance at your altars. I accuse you of nothing, but I remark to you that this is the terms the Lord set forth for clear, powerful blessing. You can have it. You can have it. There are opportunities. There are special times when the Lord comes by to offer it, make it clear, make it evident, and offer it. You can have it now. And there are other times when the routine of life makes the conflicts and the issues arise more sharply in your mind. And it's more difficult then. I recommend to you that this is one of the times when the Lord is coming by. And I ask you this. Those of us who are married, are you satisfied with your marriage? Is this as good as you ever want it to be? Or are there some things that could be made better if you'd forgive each other and take another purpose to work on what you have, to see just how close you can really get to each other. Roberta and I have been married close to 50 years, and we find that we have to work on our marriage every day. We've been different the whole journey. She and I have very different personalities, and we're in a different stage of life, and our personalities are still developing differently, and we have to work on it. Oh, how sweet it is. How much I've enjoyed the things that she brings to the relationship in her wholehearted commitment to be all she can be in my life. It's valuable. But do you reach a plateau sometimes and say, this is, you know, I can't get past this barrier. It's hurt too bad. I won't try anymore. Won't try anymore. And so that's it. And I'll just go on my way without ever really reaching any more beyond that because there's just too much conflict. Do you know there's a scripture that talks about your prayers being hindered? The Lord takes notice of that. And then when you get down together to pray for your children, to pray for one another's health, that stands as a barrier in between. You can't really pray freely with each other if there are unforgiven things that exist in between you. And it's so easy to build them there because we don't always please each other all down the journey of life. I recommend to you, take care to do that. Your neighbors and your friends and the people in the congregation, they don't always please you. There was a brother. He was young, impetuous, impatient, maybe is a better word. Lived with a congregation with an old single sister. She'd get up on prayer meeting nights and give long-winded testimonies. And he was so fretful and impatient, finally decided she wasn't saved. Person couldn't be saved and be that long-winded. Well, then the pastor got a call. It was a long time ago. Go visit somebody who's sick. 3 o'clock in the morning. He didn't have money to go. His only means of traveling at that time and in that place was to take the train. The Lord told him to go. He went down to the train station, standing there on the platform without money to get on. And here came that sister and said, the Lord woke me up and told me to come and give you this money. And there was enough for him to get it. How did she know he was even there? The Lord told her to go down there. And he came back to meeting and told that. And that young brother said, well, I guess if the Lord can tell her that, I was wrong. Lay your feelings down, brother. Lay your feelings down. That's what can hinder forgiving one another. Of course, there are standards of righteous behavior. There's also such a thing as patience and tolerance and kindness toward one another. I would put it this way. I'm hard up to go to heaven. I got to do whatever I can do to get there. And you are too. I haven't got time to do anything about the boy who's throwing the corn at me. I haven't got time for that. I'm going to eat this corn and be a pig and go to heaven. Then I would try to get over that fence and make that boy straighten up and do like he ought to do. That boy's going to grow up after a while and God will take care of him. I need to take care of me. And you need to take care of you. Brother, let's help each other go to heaven, shall we? Let's make our purpose by God's help and grace to each other and to God. The old song says, eternal trueness vow. Set ourselves, the Lord being my helper. I'm going to do what I have to do to go to heaven. In the community, in the business world, get fired on your job, somebody cheats you out of your paycheck. Forgive them. I say this often, probably you've heard me before. Being bitter is like drinking poison, hoping it'll make your enemy sick. The only way to be freed from the corrosion of hatred and bitterness is to forgive. That's the only means we have of restoring past relationships. I recommend it to you. I recommend it to you earnestly and tearfully. It's worth our trouble if necessary. Come up here and pray for a while. It's worth our trouble, especially to turn to somebody and say, would you forgive me? I could have done this better than I did, and I'm so sorry. Have mercy on me. The Lord wants us to be at peace among ourselves. That's my little thought this afternoon. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. But I comment this concerning it. I speak it to you. The great passion, great longing It's the love and burden of my heart, Paul said concerning some of these things. His great longing concerning the folks to hear that their soul prospered. He told Onesimus that. Would you be in health and prosper, or Philemon, even as your soul prospers? That's mine too. I want to go to heaven with you. I want it bad. We can do this together, folks. We've done a lot of things together. The Lord's blessed us. We've done a lot of things together. We can do this too. We can go the rest of the way. We can fool the devil. We can fix things he didn't think could ever be fixed. There are things the old devil's got laying around. He thought, I got them. This is one they'll never get past. And we can fool him. It takes being willing to humble, to make a choice, to forgive, and to do it. And we can walk right on past it, out of his trap. Amen.